the final 6 hours of the Lord Jesus' life, he issued out, he yelled out 7 cries. This past Sunday, we did part one to a message that we'll finish tonight together, and we looked at the first 4 cries, and those first 4 cries took up the majority of the 6 hours that he would spend on the cross. The last 3 that we'll concentrate on in the next few moments took very little time, comparatively speaking, to the first 4. Just a quick review, the first cry the Lord Jesus issued from the cross was a cry of absolution. If you remember from Sunday in the scripture, it says that he cried out to the criminals and the thugs and the authorities that nailed him to the cross and that yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He cried out a cry of absolution, asking that the Father would allow those, even that nailed him to the cross, to be forgiven. We also talked about Sunday that we too are guilty for nailing Jesus to the cross. It's our sin. It's all of our sin. It's the sins of the world, which includes you and me. So that cry of absolution was even for you and me. And I'm thankful that on October the 29th, 1992, God opened my spiritual eyes and allowed me to apply that cry to my life. And as I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus, I received the very cry of absolution was applied to my life as I received the Lord Jesus. Second cry we looked at Sunday was the cry of salvation. If you remember, on either side of the Lord Jesus were common criminals. Many scholars say that those two criminals, because of words that were used to explain who they were in that culture, were very likely murderers. Nevertheless, we know that they were being sentenced to death for whatever crimes that they had committed. And one of the criminals looked at the Christ and yelled for him, "If you really are the Christ, get us out of this mess." And the other looked at him and cried out what we would call a prayer of salvation. He acknowledged that he himself was being justly punished for he had done wrong. But he looked at the Lord Jesus as he talked to the other thief and he said, "But this one, he has done nothing wrong," acknowledging that Jesus truly is God in the flesh. And then he cried out, asking the Lord Jesus, would you please remember me in your kingdom, acknowledging that Jesus is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords. And Jesus cried out a prayer of salvation, or a cry of salvation for this man. And he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Do you know salvation is that simple? Don't misunderstand me. It's powerful. It'll change your life, not just for today, but for all of eternity. But it's that simple. This man just acknowledged that he was a sinner, and that Jesus was the only one that could save him. And then he said, "Remember me." And Jesus cried out salvation over this man. If one would simply believe, he or she could be saved. The third cry that we looked at Sunday was the cry of intervention. One would think that Jesus, the incarnate Christ, God, yet man, in his humanity, would have been in such pain that maybe he would forget about others, but he didn't. There on the cross, after the world went dark, as the world was going dark and the Father would soon turn his back on the Son because he would take on the sin of the world upon himself, he looked at his mother and to the only disciple that Scripture records that was at the cross, and he pointed to John and he said, "Woman, this is your son." And if you remember, the word "woman" is not in the same context that one might use that word today. It would have been like we would use the word "ma'am." Ma'am. It was a term of endearment, a term of respect. "This is your son." And to John, he said, "This is your mother." Even as he would get ready to fully make payment for sin, he had others on his mind. Please understand that while he was on the cross, we also were on his mind. The fourth cry, as the world would go dark, was the cry of desertion. Remember the darkness on the of the world as the whole world would go dark for a period of 3 hours. The Lord Jesus would make payment for sin. The reality of the verse that Paul gave us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 would take place with this cry of desertion. And that is, the one who knew no sin became sin that we might have the righteousness of God. It's important to remember that Jesus did not sin, but he became sin. That means he took yours and mine and the sins of the world, past, present, and future, and he placed them on himself. And as the world would go dark, it was a sign that the Father would turn the back on the Son, because the Father cannot look upon sin. And as Jesus would become sin for you and me, the Father would turn his back and he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is because of you and because of me. The answer is the Father forsook the Son because of our sin. He did it because of his obedience to the Father and his great love for those that he created and call people. And then we pick up in the story with the fifth cry, and it's a cry of exhaustion. This would have taken place just before he gave up his life, so it would have been in the final moments of those 6 hours that he hung on the cross. We read about this cry in John chapter 19, verse 28. Later, this was after he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Some have asked, why did he cry out for thirst if he was almost done? There are a couple of reasons. First, there was a prophetic reason. And second, a practical reason. Prophetically, Jesus cried out that he was thirsty to fulfill scripture, to fulfill the scriptures about who Messiah would be. If you look in Psalm 22 and also Psalm 69:21, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69:21, you will see that Jesus crying out for thirst had been predicted that it would happen over 700 to 800 years before that moment. So this was another indication that Jesus really is Messiah. If you were to study the messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming, there are over 300. A mathematician years ago named Peter Stoner, who also was a believer, did a study of those 300 plus prophecies and calculated the probability of one man fulfilling only 8 of the 300 plus prophecies was 1 in 100 quadrillionths of a chance. That's a massive number. That's a lot of zeros. For you mathematicians, that's 10 to the 27th power. That one person would fulfill only 8. Jesus didn't just fulfill only 8. He fulfilled all 300 plus prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah. And when he cried out this fifth cry, this cry of exhaustion, I am thirsty, he was fulfilling a couple of those prophecies again. So when we would look at the scripture, we would understand that this Jesus truly is who God says he is. He is the one, the only one, that could make payment for the sins of the world. This cry of exhaustion was for prophetical reasons. It was also for practical reasons. He was thirsty. Remember, he was not only fully God, but through the incarnation, he became fully man. And he had already been beaten the night before. He had been beaten severely, beyond recognition. Experts have taken cadavers that have gone through a Roman flogging, taken cadavers, that's dead bodies, and put them through a Roman flogging. And after only 8 lashes of the cat of nine tails, they say internal organs are exposed. But Jesus took, as the law would require, 40 minus 1. It was technically 39 that they would take. But in case of a miscount, they would give 40 to make sure. And why would they not give 41 or 42? Because the prisoner would likely die if they gave more than what the law required. Then the Lord Jesus would hang on that cross for almost 6 hours at this moment. So in his humanity, he was thirsty. And that water would roll over those parched lips. And it would hit that dry throat so that he could give us the sixth cry, which is my favorite word in all languages of the world. And that sixth cry we call a cry of completion. And we find it in John chapter 19, verse 30. It said, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "Tetelestai." In the English, it is finished. But in the Greek, the language of the day, Koine Greek, the Bible language of the New Testament, Jesus cried out, "Tetelestai." And when he said those words, at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing that God is the one who did the work so that the sins of the world could be forgiven and we could enter into the most holy place and have fellowship with the God of heaven. Oh, the blood. Oh, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ spilled on that holy hill that day. And he cried, "It is finished. The work is done. The work has been completed. Salvation is now available to anyone and everyone who would believe." I read a story some time ago about an evangelist who was preaching a five-night evangelistic crusade. And the church would go out and invite their lost family and friends. And they would come and they would sing about the blood. And they would sing about the cross and the victory that we have in Jesus. And then the evangelist would preach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he would say, if there's anyone who needs to surrender to the Lord Jesus, please do so this night. The revival would end this night. A young man had been invited. He got held up in a meeting and couldn't get there at the beginning, but he rushed to try to make it there because he had heard about some of his friends who had had their life changed in prior nights. And if this were true, he wanted to experience. So he was making his way across town to get there as fast as he could, only to arrive as the revival crusade was ending. When he made it into the building after the crowd was coming out, as he was trying to make his way in, he looked for the evangelist that he had heard was a powerful man. Not because he was any greater than anybody else, but because the Spirit of God was on him. And he said, "I want to meet this man. I want to hear his message." And finally, someone in the church noticed that he was looking around and said, "Son, it's over, but can we help you?" He said, "I need to talk to the evangelist. I need to hear his message." And they said, "Well, I believe we can make that happen. Just give us a moment." And they go into the green room and say, "Sir, sorry to bother you, but there's a young man who missed the meeting tonight, but he insists upon seeing you. He says he needs the message." And the man says, "Please, let the young man in." And the young man came in and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist said, "You can't do anything." And he said, "No, please, don't tell me I can't do that. I want to be saved. I need to be saved. Tell me what I must do to be saved." And the evangelist was trying to make a point. He said, "Son, you can't do anything." He said, "Are you telling me that I'm too late?" He said, "No, I'm not telling you you're too late. I'm just telling you, you can't do anything. Jesus did it all. Just receive it. Just receive it." And in that room on that night, God opened the spiritual eyes of that young man and he understood the meaning of tetelestai. It is finished. And the best way that he knew how, he cried out a simple prayer, much like I prayed on October the 29th, 1992. "God, please forgive me." And because of that precious blood, and that broken body that the Lord Jesus would give on behalf of the world, this young man's life was changed. Not just temporally speaking in this life, but eternally speaking in the life to come. The Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." After the cry of completion, there was one final cry that he would issue as those 6 hours on the cross would wind down. And that's a cry of submission. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we read, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Please don't miss the significance of this. Did you hear what he cried out? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Do you know Jesus was never not in control? He was fully in control. Some have said, "I can't believe Jesus had to lose his life on behalf of the world." Do you know he didn't lose his life? He gave his life. I remember hearing the reality of this with an earthly illustration. There was a military chaplain. He was visiting a young man that was struck by an IED but lived to tell the story. And as he walked into the room, he noticed that the young man had lost a leg. And he said, "Young man, you lost that leg for a very important cause. Know your country is grateful for you." And the young man looked at the chaplain with a bunch of respect, and he said, "Sir," he said, "please understand, I didn't lose my leg. I gave my leg on behalf of a grateful nation, one that I love." Even more so, the Lord Jesus did not lose his life. He gave his life. He gave it for you. And he gave it for me. He gave his life so that we could make peace with the God that made us. Many go an entire life experiencing the pains of life, and they can be great. Recently, I've had more conversations with some of you about what's going on in your journey. And I know, not just from your story, but also from mine, that life is hard. But because Jesus gave his life on our behalf, when we apply that to our life, even in the midst of the struggles, we can have peace. Because the Lord Jesus promised both trouble and peace. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble. But I have come that you might have peace." And that peace is only available because Jesus freely laid down his life in that final cry and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he did that, the work had been done, and salvation is now available to all who would believe. Let's pray together.